for round two. We're continuing up our series on the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. We're in Swing the Sword, which is the Word of God. We're in part two. We had a lot to cover last week. We didn't get through it. How many of you had fun last week, though? Yeah, okay. Well, it was so much fun and so well received. We're going to do it again. We had some more stuff to get through, so we're going to jump right into that. We'll have this message today, and then next week's on prayer. And I think we'll be done with that series, so we'll wrap that up there. But we want to jump in. We want to read Ephesians chapter 6. This is what we've been studying, what we've been talking about. So we cement it in our mind again, and then we'll get right to it, all right? So if you would, read with me nice and loud from the screen or from your Bibles. It's good. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. All right, so we've covered a lot of things. We've covered all the armor. I'm not going to rehash this today because we have a lot to get through. And so if you missed past messages, you can always go to our website, bmcc.cc. You can watch the archive or listen to the audio. This is what we've covered so far, is about where our fight is, the ready stance, standing firm, belt of truth, body armor of righteousness, boots of peace, helmet of salvation, shield of faith, all those things and all the elements that go into that. And what we started talking about last week is the only offensive weapons that God gives us. He gives us two. He gives us the Word of God, and he gives us prayer. And so we're going to, you know, we call our message Swing the Sword. So I'm just going to keep this one in my hand today and hopefully not, you know, point through the screen or knock anything over here. But you guys enjoying the props? Is it? I mean, seriously, is it helping you to, like, helps your, all right, then we'll keep doing it. All right. The sword is unloaded, just so we all know that. All right. Our offensive weapons are the Word of God and prayer. The point we made last week is that our armor, all the other things, they defend us against the schemes of the enemy. But if we want to defeat the enemy, if we want to put him to flight and tell him and cause him to leave us, then we need an offensive weapon, which is the Word of God and prayer. So we spent some time last week talking about how the Word of God is our sword, how we have to use it, and give you some examples of what that looks like, and then we did some sword drills, you know, some kind of like practice. You know, this is where we finished last week, you know, talking about good old Bilbo there who picks up that sword, and they're like kind of like, well, that's not really a sword. It's more of a letter opener, you know, because he's a little guy. You know, but the whole point of it is, you know, for folks who come in and they say, you know what, the idea of studying the Bible and reading it for myself, and I don't know where to start. I don't know how to read it. I don't know how to apply it. And so therefore, I'm just not gonna do it, right? It's not about the size of your sword. It's about the heart of the warrior who wields it. And I'm telling you that as you begin to wrestle with it and study it and apply it to yourself, that God will extend the reach of your sword. He's given you everything you need to be his warrior. All right, so the enemy wants you to lay it down. The enemy is the one who wants you to say, don't bother, it's too complicated, you're not smart enough for that. All lies from the enemy, because he knows that an unarmed opponent is an easy target. So this whole series, this is all designed to help equip you to become the warrior that God has, that God believes you can be, and he's equipped you to be. All right, so, so put the sword in your hand. So, on that note, before we go any further, I asked a question last week. I'll ask it again this week. If you need a Bible, we encourage you to bring your Bibles to church. I know that's crazy. Bring your Bible to church. But if you need a Bible, then raise your hand. If you don't have one, we're going to put one in your hand and equip you with it. If you forgot your Bible at home and you want to borrow one for a day, raise your hand. We'll get one. We'd ask you to turn that one back in, all right? But if you need a Bible, raise your hand. We'll get one to you. If you're a student and you're a teenager and you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. We have a special Bible just for you. It's a teen study Bible, so we want to put that in your hand so that you're good to go, all right? You're going to need your Bible because we're going to do some more range time in a few minutes about finding scriptures, and we got prizes again today. And where's Lee at? Lee was saying, oh, man, these are like the... All right, so I got some bigger prizes this week too, all right? So... There's a full-size Reese's cups in there. There's even some beef jerky in there. So, like, good stuff. Kind of up the ante a little bit today. All right. Before we get into, you know, messages, I try to listen to, you know, I appreciate your feedback and questions. And so somebody had a question this week. So, you know, they said, hey, I'm really excited, but I want to get my own Bible. But there are so many Bibles out there. How many of you have questioned that? Like, why so many Bibles? And what do we do? You know, how do I know which one is the right one to get? That was the question. How do I know what Bible I should get? Because there's all these translations out there. You know, there's the TLB and the NIV and the ESV and the MOUSE and all those other things. And how do I know which one? So, sorry, I couldn't resist that one. But we have to understand, you know, the purpose behind them. Okay, I mean the entire purpose, from the time Jesus was here, his purpose was to put God's word in your hands, because he knows that's what you need in order to fight the enemy. It's what goes into the darkness and raises people up out of the muck and the mire. It's what transforms your life, is the application of God's word. And to do that, you have to have it in your hand. You have to be able to read it and understand it. So now the Bible was written in Hebrew and then Greek and Aramaic. Now, I don't know how many people in the room here speak fluent Hebrew or Greek or Aramaic. I'm guessing not many. Okay, so over time, as the gospel spread out from Jerusalem, from Israel, you know, after Jesus was ascended back to heaven, and the persecution began, and persecution is really what allowed the gospel to spread to the four corners. Otherwise, it would have stayed right there in Israel. But it spread to the four corners of the world, and it went into all these different regions where they didn't speak Hebrew or Greek or Aramaic. So the Bible had to be translated into those languages, the common languages, so that everyone could understand it. And so over time, you know, it's been translated in every language. We go back to even in the 1400s when Gutenberg, you know, if go to your history lessons here, Gutenberg invented the printing press, his version of the printing press. He did that for one purpose, to produce one book, the Bible. That's what he did. And it was all about getting the Bible produced and into the language of the common people. And so, like, for example, you know, we talk about a lot of questions about the King James Version. You know, what happened with the King James Version, it was that the Bible had become this sacred book that only the elite are allowed to have. Okay, and that's completely wrong. The whole point was that everybody could have it. There's no, like, it's not sacred or special knowledge. It's for everybody, right? And so the Bible was translated into Latin, which only the elite spoke. You know, the common people in England didn't speak Latin. So it was translated then into modern or King's English, which is why, you know, the thee, the thou, and all those things. Now, we don't talk like that anymore. So the Bible is continually being translated into common or modern languages, all right? So that's what it's all about, having God's word so that you can read it and understand it. Now, all these different translations then, they depend on what they're setting out to do. It's kind of like picking a Bible is kind of like picking out a gun. You the principles are going to be the same. Pull the trigger, it's going to go bang, right? Everything else, it depends, you know, size, caliber, make, all that stuff. You know, it's really dependent upon what task you're setting out to do. Okay, what do you know? And if the Bible is a weapon, then we have to think, well, what kind of enemy am I engaging with, and what function do I want this weapon to perform? And so there's different kinds, and so there's different weapons for different situations. So there's, you know, none of them are wrong or better than the other. It's dependent upon what you need it to do, okay? It's a lot of it is style points. You know, what are you looking forward to do? So a lot of translations, on this end of this chart here, it talks about going back to the original languages and translating them word for word, going back to as close to the original meaning as possible. What that does, and you can see out here, there's an interlinear on the far end, and then the New American Standard Bible, NASB, the Amplified, the ESV, the English Standard Version, or something like that. So those ones are as close to the original language and giving the equivalent English words in that. What those do is, though, they put the bulk of the responsibility on you to interpret it. What does it mean? Here's what it says, but what does it mean? Then there's other translations as you move through this spectrum here. Out here, the Good News Translation, the Living Bible, the Message. They're going to be more paraphrasing it. They're going to translate it, but they're going to do a lot of the interpretive work for you, and they're going to tell you what they think it means. And that's fine. You know, these Bibles are great, especially if you're just starting out. You want to understand basic concepts. You want to understand, you know, foundational truths. You want to memorize scriptures that are immediately applicable to your life. That's a great place to start. You know, just like you don't hand your kindergartner a book on physics, right? You give them a book that helps them explain science in general terms. And then as you progress in your knowledge, then you start to go into the heavier subjects and not just understand science, but how things work, why things work, the details that would be lost out here that really, I don't want to say aren't important, but could just muddy things, right? So they're both great. I mean, I started out with a Living Bible, and you know, actually I started out with a cartoon Bible, you know, comic book Bible, you know, pictures. I'm a visual learner, right? So whatever you wanted to do. The point is, get a Bible and start learning it for yourself. That's really what it comes down to. Again, because the truths are going to be the same. You just have to understand that out here, you're subject to what somebody else is telling you what the Bible means by it. Okay. Now, whenever we do message preparations or things, I often will have multiple translations out because if I'm saying, well, this is what I believe the Bible says it's saying, I want to make sure that is holding true. You know, that, okay, yeah, this Bible pretty much says it that way and agrees upon it, or, you know, or... There's a consensus that's agreeable. If you start a Bible and you come up with some truth that no one before has ever said, you probably want to go back and look at that again. Okay, so that's the quick word on translation. Well, not a quick word. It was a lot longer than I wanted it to be, but that's why translations. What I would say to you is, in getting a Bible, that it would be two things. One, that it would be a study Bible of some sort, that there's going to be footnotes in it or things in it, cross-references that are going to help you to understand how the whole thing connects together and give you some context to help you understand why it was written. And most importantly is, I would say that it should have ample room in the margins for you to make notes in your Bible. You want me to write in my... You want me to bring my Bible to church and write in it? That's crazy. Well, yeah, absolutely. All right, the Bible is your roadmap for life. So as you go through it, this is your adventure. So as you read through it, you want to be highlighting things, writing things down, because I don't know about you, but I forget stuff pretty easy. And especially stuff that is going to be applicable to transforming my life and taking combat to the enemy. He sure doesn't want me to remember that stuff. So I write it down so that when I read it again, I go, oh, yeah, right. So I would tell you, anybody that has, you know, have good-sized margins in the side here. I'm just using, this is from this, where I'm studying this morning, you know, like, write notes in it, stuff in there so that, oh, yeah, okay, when I read it again, now it makes sense, right? So that would be the bigger thing, more so than translation, is have some room there that you can apply to yourself. Does that make sense? Somebody give me a who if that makes sense. All right. So, the Bible is not just a collection of stories and like nice sayings or things. You know, it's been handed down from generation to generation and translated into every language that's out there. You know, it doesn't even get... It is the number one selling book all the time, every week. They don't even list it anymore because it's just given. Well, yeah, all these books are popular, but the Bible's still out there just outselling everything all. Okay, so it is Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the Bible is living and active. It is more than a collection of stories. It is life to us. It is breathing. It is the very breath of God. And so it is absolutely as applicable to us today in 2021 as it was in AD 30 or so when Jesus was here and Paul and the rest of the apostles started writing it. So you want to hang on to it, you know. And I know, especially in Western culture, the Bible has become this thing that it's like, well, it's, you know, and I'll talk about, you know, the family heirloom, or it's a nice decoration, but we don't think about it as that being an actual weapon. Because our enemy is trying to lull us into complacency, because, again, he knows if we get complacent, if we lay down, then we're an easier target. He's that prowling lion looking for someone to devour. But we are not. We are onto his schemes, right? We're aware of his schemes. And so now that we're aware of it, we know how to take the fight to him. Amen? Amen. All right. I just want to make sure I don't have anything else in here. Oh, yeah. Pastor Ted, we were talking about this in our staff meeting 2 weeks ago. Pastor Ted said, you know, it's good to have a cannon. It's good to have a good Bible, you know, a study Bible that you're reading and you're applying and all that stuff. You know, the right tool for the right job. He says, but sometimes you don't need a cannon. Sometimes you just need a Derringer. You need something that can fit in your pocket that you can use. And so he said, you know, when he goes does his visitations and things, he'll have a little pocket New Testament. Or you want to have something that's ready to say, hey, let me show you. Because you never know what God's going to show you, where he's going to lead you to begin ministering to somebody else. And you want to be able to show them, not just tell them, but show them, here's what God's word says. You know, so you have a Bible, you have it on hand. This is where your Bible apps come in really handy, because in our age of technology, use that to your advantage. You know, be able to say, here's my Bible app. Let me show you what God's word says. Don't take my word for it. Here's what God's word says, right? We'll talk about some of the concerns with that too in a minute. But so that's all that. Bible translations, have a Bible. You know, I encourage you, have a Bible in every room in your house. You know, you put a gun in every room in your house for self-protection. That's crazy. That's paranoia. No, that's preparation. Have it on you at all times. And the best way to have it on you at all times is to have it memorized. To know it's where it is. Okay? So, we're going to do some sword drills this morning. What are sword drills? It means I'm going to call out a scripture. I'm going to put the scripture up here on the screen. First person to find it, or if you have it memorized, stand up, read it, say it, and you get a prize. You all ready? Yes. Yes, thank you. I wanted to say that. I had that in my ear. The NASB is the one that we use. It's the one that all the scriptures that are on our screens and our presentations are what we use, because it is as close to the original languages as can be. Again, that puts the bulk of the work, the interpretive work, on you to do it, but you're discovering truth. So, yes, we do recommend the NASB. Thank you. What's that? American? America. New American Standard. Yep, New American Standard. All right. Sword drill. So who's ready? Oh, well, Alicia's ready. She's like, whoo. All right. First one. Psalm 119, 9 and 11. Remember, if you have it memorized, hint, hint, ladies, Hidden Hearts Group. Oh, there it is. Who do we got up there? Is that Diane? What do you got, Diane? Mm-hmm. And verse 11? Absolutely. Good job, Diane. Give that woman a prize up there. Psalm 119, verse 11. I know the ladies who are part of the Hidden Hearts group that Nancy sends out from Women's Ministry, memorizing scripture every month, right? That comes right from here. Your word have I treasured in my heart. I've kept it here. So David says here, how do I walk? We're talking about engaging in combat with the enemy who wants to get you off track. He wants to, he wants to steal what God has given you. So how do we fight him? By taking the sword and going in combat with him and saying, your word is my weapon. Not how I think, not logic, not reasoning, not philosophy, not science, but God, your word is what puts the enemy to flight. So that's what keeps me on the straight and narrow path, and it's what I treasure my heart, and that's what directs the way I go. The word of God is like a rudder on a ship, right? It's below the surface. But that rudder, whichever way that rudder turns, no matter how big that ship is, it's gonna turn that direction. So if you are struggling with the course of your life, then I'm telling you have to let the Word of God get beneath the surface, not just head knowledge, not just something I hear and go, oh, that's nice, or that's a nice meme on Facebook, whatever. But to read it, study it, apply it, and let it sink down into your heart, because as you believe, you will do. So let it direct the course of your life. Everything in life can relate back to the Shawshank Redemption, right? If you haven't picked up, that's one of my favorite movies by now, right? Again, viewer discretion advised, but I love that, Andy, he plays the record, he gets the record player, and he plays the music out to the loudspeaker systems, and they come, and they break the door down, and they put him in a hole for like a week, and he comes back out, oh, hey, he's back, and how was the hole, how was a week in isolation? He goes, easiest time I ever did. Come on, you're kidding me. He says, no, I had Mozart to keep me company. Oh, they let you drag the record player in there? He says, no. I had it here. I can't take that from you. That's the beauty of it. And he's talking about music, but I'm telling you, that's God's word. That's the beauty of it. If you have God's word here, you have it here, nothing in the world can take it from you. And it'll carry you through the dark times. It'll carry you through the storms. It'll give you victory. And I'm putting a warning out there to say, you know, I have my Bible app, you know, and because there's, maybe I'm old school because I like reading newspaper yet and holding it in my hand and all that stuff, but there is something about holding this book in your hands and literally wrestling with it and studying it that you can't get from a Bible app or from other things. And I'm telling folks, we have it really good here in America, but the time is coming when this book is going to be outlawed. They're going to kind of try and take it from you, just like they do all around the rest of the world. What do you do when technology fails? When the power goes out, you don't have your phone. What do you do then? Right? Well, I don't have my app, so I don't know what to do. I can't live without my phone. If you treasure God's word in your heart, if it's in your mind, you meditate on it, it's in your heart, and it's directing the course of your life, then no matter where you go, it will lead you through. It will navigate you. They can't take that from you. And I'm, you know, when the persecution against the church ramps up and they come knocking on your door and all that stuff, you're going to want a weapon in your hand. You know, not just a physical one. You're going to want God's word in your heart to hold you through, because that's the only thing that's going to keep you from falling by the wayside, from becoming a victim to Satan's schemes. Book of Eli, another great movie. Again, viewer discretion advised. But if you want to watch a movie that talks about the power of treasuring God's word in your heart and what that does for you, you know, and the power of memorization. So what does it look like? You know, how do we use the word not only, you know, to combat? You know, I said last week, you know, if you're walking, you know, you're just going through your day and the enemy launches an attack because he's always looking for an opportunity to steal, kill, and destroy. You know, and he whispers that lie. He says, oh, you know, can you really call yourself a Christian after everything that you've done? How can you think God loved you? You know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, he says, we, you know, are the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They are spiritual. They are spiritual to the tearing down of fortresses, of strongholds in the spiritual realm. We take captive every thought. That word take captive literally means at sword point, we take that thought captive. Sword point being the word of God. So Satan comes, he whispers that lie. You capture that thought. Your helmet here, helmet of salvation, your shield up, capture that thought. No, Satan. And then counterstrike with the word of God. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, I am a new creature in Christ. The old things are passed away. All things have become new. You're going through your day and you blow it. You make, you know, whatever happens, because we all fall short, right? And so we make a mistake. And then immediately the enemy is there. Oh, you think you're a Christian. You think you're so good. You think that. You just did that. You just yelled at your wife. You just had that thought. You just, you know, you're jealous. You're this. You're that. Whatever the thing. So, you know, shield up. Helmet on. Capture the thought at sword point. No, Satan. 1 John 1:9 says, if I confess my sins to God, that he is faithful and righteous to forgive me of all sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Shield up, defend against it, counterstrike with the sword. Put him to flight. All right, that's how it works. So, we'll get some more examples of that. What I want to get into right now is some scriptures that I think is important for every Christian to have memorized. John 3:3. Rick, good job. Okay, great. Get them in a prize. All right. We're going to go quick here. John 3:3. John 3:16. Stand up. Stand up. Who's up there? Oh, no. Pressure's on. It's a paraphrase version. Good job. John 3:16. Great. All right. John 14:6. Somebody's excited. John 14:6. There it is. Absolutely. Great. Why are those important? Because that's not spiritual combat. I'm telling you, nothing puts the enemy to flight like taking the gospel to somebody who does not know the way to heaven, who does not know how to have a relationship with Jesus. And if you can show them the scriptures, here's how you can have a relationship with Jesus. Here's how you can have eternal life. Here's how you can have, here's the way, that puts the, that is invading enemy territory. That is an offensive weapon. So, you know, to be able to talk with somebody and say, here, let me show you how what God's word says, how easy it is to have a relationship with him. It's not complicated. It's not anything that we do. It's what God has done for you. And let me show you in his word how that happens. John 14:6 is such a critical verse. It's the only verse that I have still have memorized from my 2 years of Spanish class. Yo soy el camino y la verdad y la vida. Because I memorized it, right? So if who knows? Right, it's another tool, you know, right weapon for the right job. If I'm ever in some Spanish-speaking place, I don't know. Hey, I don't know much, but I can tell you, John, I can tell you, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. yes. Oh man! All right, let's go on here. I expect these ones to go fast. Romans 3:23. Beth, there you go. Great. All right. Now, if you know that one, who's already anticipating the next one? Romans 6:23. Sean's got it. Amen. Romans 5:8. Oh, you won already. Sorry, I forgot to. Amber. Great, great job. And Romans 10:9, 10, and 13. Oh, oops. Too quick on the trigger. Weapon joke. Oh. Too slow. Oh, all right, get them both a prize. You gonna read it, kiddo? Go ahead. Oh, lost your place. Verse 10? And verse 13. Fantastic. Go ahead, get Brittany a prize too over there because she was up there too. So, all right. So, why is that important? Okay, that's what's called the Romans Road. It's the five scriptures that we show to demonstrate. You can quickly show the state of mankind, how, you know, we blew it, but God has, and there's a price to be paid, but God has paid that price and by sending his son, and the only thing we have to do is speak it and believe it. That's it. And if you can show somebody that and say, here, let me show you how easy it is in order to be, you know, to be saved. That is an offensive weapon in your hand that goes into the kingdom of darkness and rescues people who are lost. All right. 2 Timothy 3:15. Sorry, I did forget to say that if you win once, you can't win multiple times. And you can't come back second service. Lloyd. That's great. I think that's 1 Timothy 3:15. Uh-oh. Typo. I will fix that. Rectify that. Dave, what do you got? 2 Timothy 2:15. Ironic that I got the typo on that verse, right? We run on humility and grace, right? That's where you say, yep, yeah, oh, you know what? I'm sorry. Let me get back to you on that. I'll have to make it up. 2:15. What's that? Nope, I'll be ashamed. What's the purpose behind that? I mean, have you ever seen shoddy construction somewhere? Yeah. A lot of people going, oh, yeah, yeah. You know, why is that such a, you know, Paul says, you know, don't be a workman ashamed or don't have shoddy construction when it comes to the Word of God. Why? Because shoddy construction reflects poorly on the person who did it, and it's a danger to somebody else, isn't it? You walk through, you know, this isn't square, and this thing's going to fall down. We've got electrical wires sparking over here. Like, how's it? It reflects poorly on the one who did it. Like, wow, I wouldn't want any part of that house or that builder or that contractor if that's what kind of work they do, right? So Paul says, you know, be very careful. Be diligent how you handle God's word, because you can, you know, mishandling it, misinterpreting it makes you look bad. Reflects poorly then on your witness, because as people look at you, that's their interpretation of how God is then. And then it becomes dangerous, because we can give somebody, you know, like, well, here's what the Bible says, and they can make a decision that leads them off, like, that's not at all what the Bible says. So again, that's why Paul says, you know, be diligent, not just pulling out verses that I like, that agree with my predetermined outlook, that support my way of thinking. But Paul said in Romans 12, be transformed, right? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't think the way you do, but allow God to transform it and think like He does. Okay. Understand that the Bible is a weapon, and it can be used for good or for harm. Since it's a weapon, there is absolutely an agenda at work in our world to discredit it, destroy it, and to remove it. Again, the enemy does not want you to have a weapon in your hand. He knows that's an easy target then. Criminals, they stay away from hard targets. They won't go after the threats. Lions don't pick fights with a rhinoceros or an elephant, like I said last week. They look for the weak. And so this culture is out there. It's, again, and the root of all that is the enemy, Satan, who drives it, who says the Bible, it's outdated, it's dangerous, you know, it's intolerant, it's all these things, and so therefore you should just throw it out. So, has the Bible been used to justify all kinds of horrific behavior over the thousands of years? Absolutely. You can go from the Crusades and, you know, like 1000 to 1200 AD, horrific things, all the way up to, you know, the bombing of abortion clinics and homophobic behavior and all that stuff. Is the Bible used to justify bad behavior? Yeah, absolutely. It has been, because it's a weapon. Does that mean we take the Bible and throw it out? No, absolutely not. Okay, because if we lay our sword down, okay, we just won't use it anymore. That still leaves us with the problem of an enemy who does not play by the rules and has already announced his intentions to steal, kill, and destroy. Just because I lay my weapon down does not mean he's going to lay his down. So the answer is not in dulling the blade of the Word of God. You don't make a blade safe by dulling the blade. You make it safe by putting it in the hands of a skilled warrior. You know, a scalpel. Do you give your four-year-old a scalpel? No, that's irresponsible. Do you trust a surgeon with a scalpel, though, to do some good? Yes, you do. I love this. This is another one. It's Movie Sunday, for whatever reason. Black Hawk Down. I love the scene. You know, they're in the chow hall there, and the army guys are there, and the ranger comes in, and, you know, and he's, and the army captain comes up, and he's yelling at him. That's a live weapon you have on there. Safety should be on at all times. This is my safety, sir. Okay, we don't make weapons safe by removing the ammo or dismantling them. You put it in the hands of a skilled warrior who says, yeah, I'm not going to put my finger on the trigger until I'm ready to destroy something. Okay. You don't become, if we are talking about becoming skilled when it comes to the Word of God, you do not become a skilled warrior by listening to an instructor once a week. If the only time you spend time with the Word is here on a Sunday morning, that's great. That's a great place to start. You know, messages are designed to reach the lost people with the gospel and to equip the saints, to put the tools in your hand. But you don't become proficient with that tool unless you handle it yourself. And by what I mean by that is, you can, you know, I was an instructor, okay, and I can instruct and teach people all day long in tactics and how to use weapons when I was in law enforcement. But if they never actually put it into practice, they're never going to get better with it. Never going to become proficient. Never going to become a skilled warrior. So you can listen to instruction, and I encourage you, absolutely, we should listen, be meditating on God's word, whether it's through teachings or in praise music or, you know, Sunday messages or then podcasts or messages throughout the week. That's great. But it does not replace you picking up the word of God yourself and reading it and studying it and meditating it and applying it to your life. That's how you become a skilled warrior. Now, the main point of today's message is simply this. Okay, no need to be cute here. The sword of the Spirit, God's word, he said the offensive weapon he gives us is the spoken word of God. It's the spoken word of God. The devil cannot read your mind. He cannot hear your thoughts. You can't engage in a mental dialogue with him. He doesn't have that power. So he can put a thought there. He'll whisper that thought in your mind. He'll introduce it either in your mind or through other people. But what happens after that is beyond his control. He's just setting that first domino in place. The rest fall. So you simply arguing with him in your mind is not going to get him to leave you alone. You have to speak God's word. In Ephesians 6:17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word in the Greek literally is rhema, spoken word. The sword of the Spirit is the spoken word of God. Well, I don't like talking out loud. We'll talk about this, this week and next week, all right? I don't like to say God's word, I don't like to pray out loud and all those things. I'm telling you, then you're fighting a losing battle because you're not getting your weapon in a fight. The word of God is the spoken word. Speaking it into the physical realm puts it into the spiritual realm where the enemy hears you. Again, as an instructor, I did all this, and I would tell our officers, I'm like, you're in a fight, you are defending yourself, your weapons are coming to bear, you're defending other people. I said the number one thing that you have to do as much as possible is to give verbal instructions. If you are trying to control a subject who is trying to hurt you or somebody else, you have to tell them what you want them to do. Even if it's nothing more than stop, get back, okay, somebody's attacking, stop, get back, right? Do something to verbalize what you want them to do. When they don't listen to your verbal commands, now you are authorized to go to something else. But you can't, I just want to hit them over the head with a baton. No, you can't do that, right? And I would tell people, I'm like, we would role play it and say, I'm like, and I'd be rolling around with them, and I was always listening for that. Like, they're all caught up in a fight. All of a sudden now they're putting pressure points on or doing this and that. I'm like, why are you doing that? Well, you weren't. I said, did you tell me to do anything? Did you tell me that you put my hands behind my back? Did you tell me to get down on the ground? Did you tell? No. Try it. See what happens. Stop. Put your hands up. Okay. I would show. Like, okay, when there's a threat of force and a legal authorized force, verbal commands go a long way. You want your enemy to listen to you? You got to tell him what you want him to do. No, Satan. Jesus said, no. Go, Satan. It is, tell him. Otherwise, he's just going to keep harassing you. There's examples of this in Mark chapter 6, verse 7, Luke 10:19. I didn't put them up here, but, those are the ones where Jesus said, I have given you authority. The same authority that he had, that he demonstrated by walking through this earth and demonstrating his authority over all things, spiritually and physically. He said, the same authority I have given to you. And at the end, then, after he has been resurrected, he comes back, he has defeated sin on the cross, he's defeated death and hell by coming out of the grave. He says, all authority now has been given to me. Go, therefore. I'm giving you the same. I'm transferring that same authority to you. I'm empowering you. I'm equipping you with the same authority that I had. In Mark, I don't have them up here, but let's see if you guys can pay attention. Mark 1:25. Mark 1:25. Oh, Kevin's got it. It's all right. Oh. Right. Kevin a prize, and right here in the middle row, get her a prize too, because she was standing up too. Mark 1:25. What did Jesus spoke to the evil spirit? He commanded him. Mark 5:8. Same book, a few pages over. Right there. Yep. Mark 5:8. Jesus said to him, speaking to the evil spirit, he spoke it to him, right? It's Jesus. He can do anything he wants, yet he spoke it, right? Mark 8:33. Did you win already? Not today. Not today, Lisa. Oh! He wants that. Right. He spoke to Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Even though he was talking to his friend Peter, get behind me, Satan. Speaking to the spiritual forces of darkness. Speaking to it, okay? It is, you know, the sword is God's spoken word. All right. It works for any situation, whatever you're dealing with. James 1:19-20. Go ahead. Got to stand up, though. Okay, so this is how I'm talking about spiritual combat. You know, like you get up in the morning and you're going through your day, or whatever, and you're going through that, and your spouse says something to you that rubs you the wrong way, and you feel anger welling up in your heart. Okay, what do you want? Oh, what's your problem? Who do you think you are? Or shield up, no, Satan. I recognize what you're doing. Get behind me. James 1:19 says the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Sword up, right? Sword up, counterstrike with it. What else? I'm speaking from my own experience here. Okay, when I struggled, had anger problems, this was the one. I'm like, Lord, I'm going to meditate on your word, because the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So, Lord, help me to be slow to speak. Help me be quick to listen and slow to speak. Give me two ears and one mouth, for a reason, right? So I can listen twice as much as I talk. So I would meditate on this, and not just memorize it, but then let it sink into my heart, let it be the rudder of my ship that directs my actions, so that I would not respond in anger, but to say, no, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God, right? How did I find a scripture on anger? So most of your Bibles in the back should have a concordance, okay? Concordance is a listing of words or phrases in your Bible, so and either name by name or by topic. So when I was struggling, I went back and I looked, Lord, what does your word say about anger? I looked in the back, and anger, and gave you a bunch of scriptures. And so then I would go through them and I would study them, and we could and that's a whole other topic about doing a word study, how you go through and find every scripture in the Bible that talks about a specific subject, so that you can understand the fullness of what God says about that particular subject. And so I did it on anger, and I was led to James 1:19-20. I'm like, all right, this is practical application. This is not just a don't be angry, but the why. See, that's the thing. We need to understand the why, because then we come to believe it, and then we'll act upon it. If you don't believe the truth, it doesn't matter what it is. You won't act on it. But when I came to understand that anger is not achieving what God, the righteousness of God, well, I want to be righteous, so then that helps. Then, Lord, help me not to be angry. That's what changed the course, okay? You're driving down the road and you get a thought because you see something you like, male or female. Ooh, lust, what am I going to do with that? Proverbs 5, verses 3 through 5. Lori. Right, so again, the enemy launches his temptation at you. He puts it out there, like, "Ooh, look that out! Won't you follow that out? Right, follow that train of thought and think about it and fantasize about it." No, Satan, helmets on, shield up, body armor on. My righteousness protects me. I'm going to do things God's way, and God's word says that if I follow that train of thought, I go down to destruction. That's why it's important. Okay, what else? I struggle. How to love, Lord? I don't know how to love. God just didn't make me to be a loving person. Well, yes, He did. Love. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. There we go. Faith. Good job. When I was struggling with my relationships, and Lord, and still dealing with my anger, I said, Lord, help me learn how to love. And I went back and I studied 1 Corinthians, the entire chapter, but especially these verses right here. And I would study it and read it every day, not just read it, but then meditate it. And some days I would read the whole thing, and other days I'd say, okay, here we go. Love is patient. I would just stop right there. Love is patient. Lord, what does that mean to be patient? Lord, help me to show me how to be patient. Help me to be patient like you are. God help me. Lord, give me opportunities to be patient today. Because that's how God works, right? He doesn't just upload a program, upload file program, love, and you know, or patience, and now you know. He gives you opportunities to be patient. So with my wife, with my daughter, with my friends, with everyone else, okay, Lord, here's an opportunity to be patient. And not, oh, okay, Lord, I'll be patient. Right, but to believe it, because love is from God, and He is patient with me. So therefore, Lord, I will be patient. I will accept others where they are and understand that they need to have grace for other people. Because my fight is not with flesh and blood. It's not with, I'm on the same team as my spouse. I'm on your team. We're in the same army. We're fighting the same battle. So therefore, my fight is not with you. And so if I'm getting frustrated, that's something the enemy wants to attack within me. So God, praise God, there's an opportunity for me to learn. And here's an opportunity for you to transform the way that I think, so I think like you. So, Lord, here's an opportunity for me to be patient. Lord, what does it mean to be kind? What does it mean to not keep a record of wrong? What does it mean to not rejoice in unrighteousness? It's really tough in our political climate to not rejoice in the unrighteous, getting their share due. Aha, see? That's not love. Rejoice with the truth. You struggle with forgiveness? Matthew 18, 21 through 22. Janice? Job. So when we struggle with forgiveness, when we struggle, that person, they did it to me again and again and again. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. And Jesus is saying here, that He's not even saying, okay, 70 times 7, which is 490. He's not saying, okay, keep the ledger out. Oh, you're getting close. 477, 485, getting close. He's saying up to infinity. In God's perfection, you keep forgiving, right? Forgiveness, okay. We're talking about forgiveness, not holding bitterness, not holding resentment, not holding hurts against somebody else. That doesn't necessarily mean you can trust them, but it does mean that you forgive them. That you're not holding it or wishing ill will or wishing something bad against them. Isaiah 53:5. Oh, Janet's on it twice. Tracy.
But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening
Absolutely. Great job. All right, you're praying, you know, you're praying for healing for people. You know, we were praying for, you know, we prayed for Jane. We prayed for Johnny. You know, we speak these scriptures. It's God's word. You know, you put it at, you know, you speaking your words into the spiritual realm has power. It looses. And we'll talk about prayer next week, you know, but about how it's sending, actually sending the reinforcements, sending the ministering angels to go and be there, right? Protection, Isaiah 54, 17. Boyd. Amen. Amen. All right. That is a great verse you want to hang on to. You know, when you feel the enemy's attacks, you know, and if you've prayed with any of us, you know, you've heard that prayer, you know, no weapon formed against us will prosper in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, you speak, again, you're not speaking from your mind, not thinking, well, Lord, this is what I'm wishing, what I'm thinking, what I'm hoping for. No, it's God's word, which is the sword, puts into flight. All right. So, I mean, those are examples. The Bible talks about every subject that's out there that you're going to encounter. The Bible says that, you know, God has not given, has not provided a way of escape out of every temptation that you're going to face, that there is nothing that you're going to encounter that Jesus Christ himself has not already faced, endured, and overcome, and shown you the way out. It's in there. Whatever subject you're, you know, again, whatever tool, whatever opponent you're facing, there's a weapon for it. God's going to put it in your hands. So use it. Become proficient with it. You know, if all you're doing is going to the range with your firearm, and I'm talking to myself here, literally my firearm, if I go once a year, I'm not going to be proficient with it. I've got to be out regularly. I appreciate Duffy, you know, and I know Rick and some of these other guys who are shooting all the time. That's why Duffy can shoot circles around me, because he's proficient with it. He practices with it. He's going to be a master at it. And if we put that kind of attention into these physical disciplines, these things that give us, you know, that give us pleasure or make us feel better or whatever, how much more so should we give that attention to the Word of God, which is our very lifeline? It sustains us, transforms us, and puts the enemy to flight. Swing the sword. It's been said that a Bible falling apart physically usually belongs to someone who isn't. Is your Bible, you know, I mean, I understand that there are decorative weapons and then there are actual functional weapons. You know, you have that Bible at home that's been the family heirloom, it's been passed down forever, it sits on the coffee table, and you have to dust it and pick it up, dusting around it, all that stuff. Okay, that's fine to have that, because it's got a sentimental value or attachment to it. But you need to have a functional weapon somewhere, one that you're using, that you are working with, that you are becoming proficient with. You know, I know Jenny talks about, oh my gosh, this Bible for so long, it's falling apart, and I don't want to get a new one because I got to start over again. You know, we'll glue it together somehow, we'll get all right. But the person who works and applies God's word, then like 3 John verse 2, he says, you know, beloved, he says, my prayer is that you would prosper in every respect, just as your soul prospers. Think about it, just how, you know, how wonderful your life is as a result of salvation. John says, he says, God wants that kind of supernatural blessing, the abundant life in every area of your life, mentally, physically, emotionally, relationally, financially, all of it. How do we get there? You apply God's word. You use it, you study it, you apply it, you memorize it, you meditate on it, and it directs the course of your life. And that's what Jesus says. The thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said what? I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Have the abundant life. One last scripture, Revelation 19, starting at verse 11.